Thank you. It's good to be here. You guys are in for a real treat with David and Kathy. Pastor David and Kathy, they're a joy. We've known them since 1999. We went to Bible college together. I'm an old AG boy. I got saved, Assemblies of God, and God just did a great thing in our lives. And just kind of give you a little background real quick. Is that all right? And so my wife and I drove over her house when I was in the fifth grade. I was prophetically moved. And I drove over her house on my motorcycle. I actually rode over there. And she was the prettiest little thing I ever seen in the fifth grade. And my heart just was connected to her. I had got saved in the front yard of a lady that was Assemblies of God lady that believed in ministry. Our pastor empowered people that your ministry is wherever you go. And her ministry was being a mom and holding Bible studies at her house. And my mom had four little kids. And my mom was young. And my dad worked full time. And my mom said, go down to that lady. That's free. She thought it was free babysitting, but it was, we got saved. And so when I saw my wife, I rode my motorcycle. Don't do this now if you're young in here. On the streets. And I went over to her house and I said, she was out front playing, and I said, Pam Eccles, I'm going to marry you one day. And she bolted into the house. She was not moved. She was not operating in faith. She was a Catholic who did not know Jesus. And she peeked out the window and I left. Our senior year, we went out, dated, and we got married. Two kids. And I played AAA semi-professional baseball, and I traveled, and I was not a good guy. And my wife had enough of that, drinking and running around. And I had backslid, left the Lord. And she divorced me. And so I got saved, rededicated my life, got saved, filled with the Holy Spirit, baptized with fire. My life completely changed. My wife saw me, could not believe the change, watched me for 10 years. We got back together. Married for over 25 years. We have six grandkids. Our daughter and son-in-law are in the ministry. Our daughter is, they just left the ministry after 12 years of ministry. And they felt to open their own business, and they did, and God's blessing them. We have three beautiful grandchildren from them. Sydney, 12. She's 12 years old. And she leads praise and worship in her small little 400-member children church. And God's using her. And the other little ones, Livy and Caden, are every Sunday. They're now part of the praise and worship team. So they sing as well. And then our son, Paul, who is our daughter, Krista's 38. Our son, Paul's 35. He was a college football player, backslid, met Christ, went through a horrible divorce, and he met Jesus and got saved. And him and his wife have two children. He has one from his first marriage, 12, Corey, and then two from his second, and Jesse, who's 5 and a half, and Isaiah, who's 3. And he's a pastor. He's not pastoring right now, but they're just resting and going to Jesus culture until God gives them headquarters further. So Pam and I have been in the ministry for quite a while. We pastored. And if you turn your Bibles open to John chapter 17, then we're going to jump off into this thing. And we have been in the ministry, and God has blessed us. We went to Rhema, and that's where we met your beautiful pastors. Loving, kind people. I mean, sweet people. We met them. And I could tell you some stories, but I'm not going to. They're all good. But some things are left to your friends. But I will tell you this. You talk about two people who love God, love people, and want to see the kingdom of God produced inside of you that will come out and affect your community. And not just the community. These people have a world vision. And we've known that ever since we met them. And it's a pleasure to come here. It's an honor to be able to share and teach the Word of God today. And We're happy to be here, and you guys are in for a great treat with them. Just strap on your face shield and get ready to go. John chapter 17, verse 3. I'm not going to pray because I know you're Christians and you already prayed before you got here. So I'm already ready to go. You're ready to go. God's ready to go. Let's go ahead and get into this. Do you know that when Jesus ministered, he prayed the night before? Do you know that he never prayed, okay, at the Sermon on the Mount, let's all bow our heads and pray? I mean, it's all right to do that. Does everybody ever understand that? But I'm prayed up. I know you're prayed up. And now it's time to receive. The title of my message is Grace, the Power to Overcome and Strengthen. Grace, the Power to Overcome and Strengthen. When God wants to do something in someone, it comes by grace. And we've heard a lot of teaching on grace. And what I'm going to ask you to do today is, will you put the teaching that you may have heard on grace and anything I have touched on today, will you put that in the back burner and don't turn your heart off? Because here's what happens a lot in church. I've heard that message before. And we miss it. The nuggets that are there. Because I guarantee you today you're going to walk out completely changed. Guarantee it. How can you say that, Len? Because Jesus is here. And where Jesus is on the spot, listen to me, not every person received. Only them that had ears to hear what the Spirit has to say. See, the Spirit is constantly speaking. Always speaking to us about it. Go ahead and share that verse. What's this? What does it say? Very good. Do you know that that's scriptural, what she just did? Let me share why. When you come together in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, verse 26, one person find that verse and read it. You can all look for it, but this one. When you have it, somebody just put your hand up. See, you're not interrupting me. This is God, the God in you. We haven't even gotten, we're just getting going in this thing. We want to be led by the Spirit. One word from God can completely, listen to me, completely destroy the works of the enemy in your life. The word destroy in the Greek literally means this, to untie and then annihilate, that it never has never even existed before in your life. I don't know about you, I need that. Do you know in my heart and in your heart are things that are out of balance? Through false teaching, we may have heard, through our own mindset of the way we may think things are. Come on, have you ever thought something was a certain way and then God goes, no, it's like this. Am I the only one? Okay, all right. We're in a good spot here then. Who has that verse? Do you have that verse, sir, ma'am? 14:26. I'm sorry. 1 Corinthians. Sir, can you read that for us?
How is it then, brethren, whenever you come together, each of you...
Stop. Whenever you come together, what's it say? Are we together? What's the next thing it says? Stop. How many of us? Just the pastor? Just the teacher, right? It's just the fivefold ministry that comes behind this pulpit. They're the big deal. That's not what it says, does it? What's it say? How many? Each of you. Go ahead, sir. Very good. What this lady just did was that scripture. She may not even have known it, but she was led by the Spirit. When I said the verse, she then quoted the verse. Did she not? Is that a revelation?
Yes.
Is that not true according to the Word of God?
Yes.
Who has a testimony today? Ma'am, what's your testimony? Praise God. Praise God. Lord, heal my sister. Touch her. Lord, you're the comforter. Holy Spirit, comfort her. Let the fire of the Holy Spirit fall on my sister. Let there be a completeness. Where there's been separation, now be completeness. And help her in the days ahead. trust you more in Jesus' name. Amen. How about a song? A song in your heart. There was a song in your heart woke up this morning. Somebody, who had one? Song in your heart. What was it? Okay, so you had a song. Did that minister to you? Very good. Do you know any of the verses of it? Come here. Yeah, you don't need to sing. Come on. See that? Wait a minute now. Hang on. Listen, a song. Is this one working? No. Take the middle one. Debbie. Now wait, Debbie. Listen. There's a reason why it's called joyful noise. I do it all the time. I make a joyful noise on the Lord. Sometimes I can't sing. But listen. It's not for you. It's not for you, Debbie. Come here. Debbie, it's not for you. Hey, listen now. Debbie, it's not for you. Watch this. It's for someone else. How many know this song that she's singing? Come here, Debbie. I want you to close your eyes. The Lord wants to minister to you. I'm serious. You sing a little bit and then you stop. You be led. Thank you.
Come, Holy Spirit, you're my desire. Oh, consume me. Consume me here in your presence. Lord, I surrender. Living waters washing over me.
Thank you, Lord. I don't know about you, but I need the Holy Spirit coming over me and consuming me. How about you? I'm telling you. See, you have to be led. Because that ministered to me. I don't care if anybody else didn't get anything. And I'm not normally a crier or weeper. But I would start thinking about that. Oh, I need you. Consume me. Consume me. Because when you're consumed by the Holy Spirit, He's a helper. He's a comforter. He can come along and minister to someone. See, when we come to church, we have something to give. Sometimes we come with something to receive. And yes, receiving is good, but it's more blessed to give than to receive. And you're saved. And a lot of times what people don't understand is this, and this is what the Lord wanted me to share today. A lot of my people don't even know why they're saved. They think heaven is, that's it. And that's not why we have been saved. John 17:3, take a look at this. Thank you. I know that was tough for you to get up and do that. But you know what? You bless the Spirit of God through you. Bless me. How many else were blessed? Huh? Look at, for being obedient. Do you see what I'm saying? Sometimes it's not all about us. It's about the multitudes. 5 loaves and 2 fish fed 5,000 men, not counting women and children. But he went to Philip. And Philip was a logical man and said, hey, it's going to take 200 denarii worth. Didn't say they couldn't do it, but in his mind, it's going to come a different way. And God said, no. It's going to come by the grace of God. Grace, the power to overcome and strengthen. What you just saw was an act of grace that came on her life. Because in the natural, she did not want to do it. Is that not correct? But as soon as she stepped up, you know what happened? Grace through faith came. Because the Word said, when everyone comes together, you should have something. But it was a divine inflection upon her life because of that Word that was spoken. So when she stepped up, grace stepped in. And through faith, she spoke. And guess what? Her feelings changed. I guarantee you. John 17:3 says this, Jesus praying right before he leaves to the ascension of the cross. It's up there right there. Now this is eternal life. Everybody look at that. Now this is eternal life. Jesus praying, it's in red, it's for us. This is eternal life that they may know you. He's not talking about just the disciples. He's talking about they that would hear the word through the disciples. So people like us that would come into the kingdom may know you, the only true God,
and the one you have sent, Jesus Christ. That word know is yada, which means to experience. It means to be touched in an intimate way. No person should touch any person in an intimate way unless you have a relationship called marriage. Amen. And when we get born again, we become, listen to me, the bride of Christ. We hook up to God and become, listen to me now, woven together with one Father, one Son, and one Holy Ghost, or one Holy Spirit. We become one body. Now we become intimate. You should feel something. Listen to me. You should feel something when you got saved. I'm not talking about Holy Ghost goosebumps and your legs shaked and you started flopping like a fish on the floor. That's all great. No, listen, that's all great, but that's not what I'm talking about. Sir, what is your name?
David.
David, my name is Len. How are you, sir?
Blessed.
Good. Don't let no one talk you out of it now. Now, watch this now. You have just experienced Len Cruz in the beginning stages. You have felt that Len Cruz is alive. Did you not?
Yes, I did.
Okay, you didn't flop on the floor or get hallelujah boops. And that should have happened. Listen to me. That should have happened when you got saved. There should have been a deposit that came in. It went click. Whoa, there's candy in this machine. There's something sweet ready to come out. For this is eternal life, that they may know you. Yada him. Connect with him. Let God get in there and mess you up right. Amen. Connect. Feel. It's the same word you get for intimacy. Oneness. When two people are intimate, you feel that other person. You should feel God. Even though people say, God is not a feeling. That's not what that's taught. In the Greek, he is a feeling. You should know you passed from death to life because you love the brethren. Before you didn't feel like loving them, now you love them. That's a feeling. Right? I'm not saying we go by our feelings. That's not what I'm saying. You may know them. You know them. This is eternal life. That they may know you, the only true God, and the one. Look at this. And the one you have sent. Jesus Christ. Jesus, meaning Yeshua, the Savior. Watch this. Matthew, if you're taking notes, Matthew 1:21. His name shall be Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. From their sins. If you were in sin, you'd be down, depressed, working this flesh. You would have to feel something when the spirit of liberty came on you, would you not? There's a feeling again. But it doesn't mean, listen to me, I don't go and feel God. I don't feel God today. I'm not saved. That's not what I'm talking about here. That's not what that scripture is talking about. He's saying there should be a divine impartation that they would know that they know that they know they're saved. Because there's a lot of people in the body of Christ that said prayers that are not born again. They're religious. They come to church. They'll sweep the floor. They'll sing in the choir. They'll carry a King James Bible. Some of them have an amplified one. When they talk to you, they yell through it. But they're not saved. They're not born again. They feel good when they get in the presence of God. Why? Because they've been living in the flesh. See, let me tell you something about the flesh. When it says the flesh, sometimes in the Word, doesn't mean Galatians 5, works of the flesh, adultery, fornication. Sometimes it means ability. They're in their own ability. And how many know when you're saved, you should not be in your own ability? You should be in the ability of the love of God. You should be walking in love. Walking in the Spirit. You shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. Now, knowing Him is my job to teach you. Let's go over to John chapter 1. So that's why I want to show you. This is eternal life. See, eternal life is right now. It's knowing Him. That's eternal life. And can I tell you something? It's ever progressing. Eternal life never what? Ends. So to know the Father is ever going, ever pressing, never ending. Never. And that's great to be on that road. Because you're constantly learning. And when you're constantly learning, something has to come out of you. When you touch something, it comes out. What comes out? God comes out. And it doesn't necessarily have to be chapter and verse, everybody. Does everybody understand that? Jesus didn't get up and say, Isaiah 48:2. He said, no, the Spirit of, he didn't say, Isaiah, I'm speaking out of Isaiah 61. The Spirit of the Lord has come upon me. He didn't say that. Did he? He was the Word. And sometimes we get so religious that we have to do things a certain way. It has nothing to do with our Father. It's religious. And you know what it is? It's a work of the flesh. I'm not talking about Galatians chapter 5, verses 16 through, you know, fornication, adultery. I'm not talking about all of that. I'm talking about it's in your own ability. It looks good. It looks good. Forget that mess. If you know the address, that's great. If you don't know the address, that's great too. Just let Him be Him through you. And you'll see the grace of God move in such a way that the power to overcome and strengthen will happen to you without you even recognizing it at the time until after you come, after you go through it. You'll know, oh, that's the grace of God. And then as you yield, more will be multiplied onto you. Look at John chapter 1. Everybody there? Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. And we beheld His glory, this is John, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. What is He full of?
Grace.
What is it?
Grace.
Okay, grace and truth. For the law was given through Moses, but what? Grace and what? This is interaction, folks. Grace and what? Let's do it again. Grace and truth, right, came through Jesus Christ. No one has seen God at any time, but the only begotten Son, who is in the bosom of the Father, He has declared Him. Let's break this down, because sometimes we read this and we think, wow, what does that mean? And the Word. The Word, literally there is logos or logos. Read. But what does that mean? Well, it's a transmission of thought. It literally means to have a transmission of thought. A divine declaration, an oracle, a divine promise, a divine doctrine, or a divine teaching. That's Jesus. He was the very thought communicated by God put into flesh. He was the divine oracle speaking forth of what the way is to be. He is the divine, watch this, the divine declaration that what He said was what the Father meant. He is the divine teaching or doctrine. It is a divine Word. Now watch this now. And the Word became flesh. He was something. He was the Word, but now He became flesh. The word flesh there means sarx. It's the lower nature. It's the nature where the, how can I put this? Where the acts of sin reside in. But it's also an ability. God has given you ability to work this flesh. But you know what? This flesh is only supposed to be a house for the Spirit. But this flesh now can work like abilities that look like it's God doing things, but it's not God. It's man in their own way doing things and making themselves look real good. But if anybody besides me has done this, you get real tired real quick. See, the Spirit will quicken this flesh, though it's tired, will come on this flesh and make it act right. But guess what? The flesh cannot act right to make the Spirit act right. It never works that way. See, we're too much outside-minded sometimes rather than inside-minded. And I'm not picking on anybody, because I've done this before. Oh, I'm sure I'm tired today when I get up to go to church. I'm a preacher. I'm supposed to go pastor. I sure am tired. My flesh is telling me, you're tired. You better stay back in bed. Oh, just 10 more minutes. Ask my wife. I do 10 more minutes, 20 more minutes. My wife will come in and say, honey, you have 30 minutes to get to the church. And you still got to take a shower because you stink. I said, just 10 more minutes. My flesh. And the Lord would rise up in me and say, you better get a hold of that flesh. And you better tell that flesh to shut itself up. And I got up, got dressed. I didn't have to speed because we didn't live that far. And I got up and I ministered. And flesh, Jesus emptied Himself. When you understand what Jesus did, He came in the form of man, just like you and I. He had a flesh that had the works of sin were in that flesh. And the ability to do things that look good were in that flesh. Jesus, the Word, dwelt in the same flesh that we live in. And it dwelt among us. He cohabitated among us. He Dwelt means to live actively among, if you dwell. How many have a car and you start it up and you take your foot off it, it will idle? That's dwelling. The engine's running, but he haven't really stepped on the pedal yet to take off. Jesus was just like that. He was running, but he wasn't ready to take off until he heard what the Father said. Does everybody understand what I'm saying? All right, same thing with us. We're dwelling, but until he's led, then we start moving in him. And we start moving and the Spirit starts moving and then he starts moving upon us, moving in us and upon us and come forth. And now we start becoming Jesus in our world that we live in our sphere that we live in. And something has to change. And we beheld his glory. The word beheld there literally means this. It means to be captivated by something that was not normal, though he was normal. To behold. In other words, I always talk about double take beauty. You walk by, come on now, you ladies know the same thing, double take handsome. They walk by, you went, ooh, double take, right? You beheld that glory. Listen to me, there's nothing wrong with that. Does everybody understand that? God made us beautiful. It doesn't mean you have to lust after them. So to look at them, that's unless your wife does, you know, boom, then you better stop that. Or your husband, boom, then you better stop that because there's no grace there. All right, here we go. Now, I'm telling you the truth. Okay, here we go. And he said, and he beheld his glory. The word glory there literally means manifested presence of God. It means honorable and splendor. But not only does glory mean that, I want you to listen to this. It means this. It means the manifested presence of God the Father and Jesus Christ working in Jesus and through Jesus. It is the viewing, judgment, and opinion of God, which is reality. It's not just the way he looks. It's what he's saying. Viewing, judgment, opinion of God, which is reality. So it's not just beholding the splendor of him. It's what's coming out of him that made the gloriousness. Because they had all seen religion, but there was something different about Jesus. When he spoke, something, you could see it. It was completely different. And he lived it. And he's telling us this. The neat thing about John is he tells you the ending at the beginning. Then he says this. He says, beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father. Abba, Daddy. We saw Daddy in him. But it wasn't just his appearance. It was the way he viewed things. It was his judgment that he made and opinions about things, people, and places. That it was reality to us. Heaven became right here on earth. And we saw it. We beheld it. We were captivated by it. And we just couldn't take our eyes off this man. He was just, not under scrutiny, it was just, we're not leaving. We have to know more. He was full, everybody say full, of grace and truth. The word full there is a Greek word meaning this. To be nothing lacking or nothing missing. To be complete and whole. Fullness. It literally means this. It is a ship full of cargo and men on it, or a town with houses that are not empty. They're full. The fullness, the full of grace and truth. Everybody say grace, and truth. Now, my little granddaughter, I'm Hispanic, and she, when she was born, her name is Olivia. Olivia. Her middle name is Grace. And my daughter was praying, and the Lord said that she named her Olivia, and the Lord said, Grace. And my daughter put that grace on her. Now listen to me. I see her, and she floats. That's the only way I could, because if you've seen her, you'd understand what I mean. And she goes around and talks to people, and she drops loving things and Sometimes she can be a little tough, but she drops these loving things and she's just social like everything, like a social butterfly. So the first thing I said is, Mariposa, my butterfly. She's my butterfly. Well, how many know a butterfly? It turned in what? A butterfly. What happens to a butterfly first? Metamorphosis is a new sign of life, right? Grace is a new sign of life. See, grace, when you think of the word grace, we think this, that grace covers sin. No, grace does not cover sin. Mercy covers sin. And there's a lot of wrong teaching about grace that you can do whatever you want because people don't understand what grace is. Because grace does not overlook sin. Mercy covers sin. Grace gets you through and strengthens you so you don't go back into that sin. And grace can also be put in your life where you didn't have an ability. Now you have an ability before that you never had. Grace, charis, the word charis comes from the Greek word charis, where we get gifts, gifts of the Spirit, as God wills, charis. Charis, it causes joy, grace. It's pleasure. It's delight. It's sweetness. It's charm. It's loveliness. It's goodwill. Loving kindness. Favor. Does that sound like Jesus? We're in a church. We're pastoring this church in Oregon. And this kid comes in. He has long hair. And I mean hair down to here. And he comes into our church and he gets saved. And he's a drug addict. And we don't tell him anything. People are saying, did you see his hair? I said, don't you say nothing to his hair about his hair. You be quiet. And they looked at me. In a nice way, I said, you're religious. You want to straighten this guy on the outside. And that's not the way God works. Just hang on. Little by little, this kid changed. And I wore a suit and tie back then, AG, you know, suit and tie. You have to have, God only speaks through suit and ties, right? So I had a suit and tie on. Next thing I know, this kid comes and he comes in, he's got slacks, he's got a white shirt on, he has a tie, but he can't tie it. He says, Pastor, can you tie my tie? I said, sure, I tie this tie. And he says, you know, I just love Jesus. And I said, what has he done for you? Well, he's done this, this, and this. He says, one thing though, he says, is it wrong to smoke marijuana? So here's what I said to him. He goes, you know, God did make that tree. So here's what I told him. Watch this now. Grace of God working in my life. I said, well, so and so. You know, there's a big oak tree out there. I said, why don't we just go scrape some bark off that and smoke it? He goes, touche, Pastor. It's not right. I understand. I said, that's right. You're only smoking that because it will get you loaded. He repented right on the spot. God started moving inside of him, and this is what he said to me. I want to be in the worship group. Great. Let's do it. Get him hooked up with my worship leader. But weren't you concerned that he was going to smoke pot again? Whoever the sun sets free is free indeed. Amen. See, religious people go, oh, no, no, you're going to go through a 30-day fixing here. We're going to put you in 30 days, and you're going to have to go through these classes, and we're going to make sure that you're all clean. Jesus never did that to the demoniac. Huh? Right? Because when grace comes in, it overcomes the sin that you've been in. And it strengthens you to overcome. So watch what happened to this kid. You still with me? Full of grace and truth? Jesus came into his life full of grace and truth. So he comes up. My wife's back there smiling because she knows the story about this guy. And him and his girlfriend been sleeping together and then they broke up. We never asked anything about that. Grace and truth working. She got saved. Then her family got saved. Then his mom came and she got saved. And then here he is, comes up there and he gets a haircut one day. And remember, he's up in our praise and worship group. This was before. I didn't know that, you know, he got his life cleaned up. I'm not saying he was sleeping with her when he's playing the guitar. He got his life all straightened up, gets up here and he's got the bass and he's playing the bass. And I'm watching him. He's got big, long, long hair and he's just, man, loving Jesus. And next week comes in and cut his hair. No one told him about cutting his hair. No one. My praise and worship leader, well, she came out of full-blown lesbianism, got saved. She's a new person. She led worship. She said, "Pastor, you got to hear the story about so-and-so." I said, "What do you mean?" She goes, "You know he plays the bass? I said, "Yeah." She goes, "You got to hear it." I said, "Let me hear. Come on, bring him here. I got to hear this." Then he comes over. I said, "So-and-so, tell me your story about the bass." He said, "You know, Pastor, I always wanted to play the bass. And I pick it up. I didn't know anything. But since I got saved, the Holy Spirit has taught me how to play. I didn't know anything about it. And now he's up there playing court." You tell me grace and truth don't work? That kid knew nothing. Nothing. And now I'm not saying you shouldn't know something, because you should and you should practice. So my praise and worship leader gave him some notes, started working with him. He became really great and played. When grace and truth get a hold of somebody, it changes. And sometimes we hold people back because of our religiosity and our teaching that has been wrong, that have bound people up and hurt people in the church. There's people out in this community that are hurt from the church. I mean are hurt. And guess what? God wants to use us to be the healing agents full of grace and truth to turn this around. Can I tell you something? I'm just going to say something to you. This church is way too small. Now listen to me. I'm just telling you. When Pastor David and his wife Kathy, if you'll follow them through faith, you're going to see this place filled. But I'm going to tell you something. You're going to see some messy stuff, and I don't know if you have the grace to go through it. No, seriously. I don't know if you do. I don't know you good enough. We'll only know when the fire hits. I mean, our little church just bloomed over 100 people. Just exploded. And a kid came in one time, and he came up to get saved and threw drugs down on the floor as he came up to give his heart to Jesus, weeping. And one of my ushers came up to me and said, "Pastor, that gentleman right there, he just dropped that. What do I do?" I said, "You go flush it, and don't you tell a word about the soul about this." Yeah. Amen. Because you know what most people would do? "Watch that guy. He threw out some white stuff. He probably hasn't really free yet. He's probably going to go back and do some more drugs. So let's keep our eye on that guy." Come on, you've heard this before. That's not what Jesus ever did. And we're going to see this through the Word. God is preparing you, setting you guys up for growth. And I didn't even know that. I'm sitting here and God says, "Tell them this place is too small." But they got to get a hold of this message or they're never going to get there. Because if you start looking at the people that come in here through the eyes of the flesh, they're going to walk right out of this place. And you know what they're going to do? They're going to blow a horn that you don't want to go out in this community. Folks, I know, we know what we talk about. We've been in a little tiny town. Tiny one. And God just, boom, exploded that place. Revival through the school, the middle school, the elementary, adults, old people, everything. I was a youth pastor, and the elders told the youth to take their hat off and come down from the balcony, which hadn't been filled in like 45 years, was being filled, and as fast as God filled it, as fast as they left that place. Because of religious people. And they want the fire. And they want the glory. And they want God. And he walked right in. They didn't even recognize him. No, I'm telling you the truth. Many revivals have been kicked out. You know what? Where I grew up in the church, our pastor, we had it was like 5,000 ministry church. And we had people that wore Armani suits and drove Rolls Royces. And we had people that had broken down beaters. Listen to me, and there's nothing wrong with that. That's all you can afford. Come on, you got to get there somehow. If you got a Fred Flintstone it, you just get there. God will get you and prosper you. The righteous prosper. And so anyways, what happened is I remember our pastor saying, if your suit cannot be spit up upon or thrown up upon by a drunk or a prostitute offends you, this is not the church for you. You need to leave. And people got up and went, "Praise God!" as we'd watch people come by the droves and get born again. I'll never forget it. A hooker, and I'm not exaggerating, 9-inch stilettos. I don't know how she walked. And I mean mini, mini skirt. And the Lord was like, "Turn away." And I had to turn away. And I mean everything hanging out. Comes up to the altar. Listen to me now. Fully loaded, blown out. I need Jesus. Got saved. 2 weeks later. Dressed like you never didn't even look like a hooker, was on the streets, went and hookers to Jesus. We had a whole row of hookers. She came up and the pastor said, would anybody like to testify? This is a big church, 5,000 member. Anybody have a testimony? That hooker put her hand up. She came up and said, Pastor, 2 weeks ago I was on the streets of San Jose as a hooker, but I got saved. He said, praise God, hugs her like this, loves on her. And I brought a whole row of all my girlfriend's hookers. Pastor goes, get on down here and give your heart to Jesus. Boom, boom, boom. They came down. Saved. Their pimp was out to kill them. Because they were getting saved, he's losing money. And the pimp got saved. How does that happen? By the grace of God. She got full of grace and went and told the truth, and the people came. It's so easy to get people saved, but you got to do the Romans road. No, you don't. But you got to know 5 scriptures. No, you don't. Because the Word is inside of you, and He knows what to do. Some of you have been in the grocery store. This isn't even, I got to just follow the Lord. Is that all right? Like it, but I'm going to do it anyways. But you're in the grocery store. And the Holy Spirit is inside of you saying, tell that person about me. And you go, oh no, that can't be the Lord. Get behind me, Satan. That's just me. Well, it probably is you. But it's probably God too. That person need to hear. And you've walked, this is not to beat you up, I'm just helping you. And you walked out. And the Holy Spirit said, tell them. Tell them. And he didn't. You walked out, got in the car. You turned the key over. Listen to me now. You turned the key over and something inside felt like you just poured ice water on some flame. That's called grieving the Holy Spirit. Or watch this. It's frustrating the grace of God. The grace that was there for that person was supposed to come out, but you frustrated it. Because you got in the works of the flesh. And in your own ability, looked down and said, no, they really don't need Christ. Their life looks good. They're talking about a mansion they live in, Mercedes-Benz, how much their family loves them. No, seriously, come on. This happens to all of us. I'm in Toronto. I fly into Toronto on a business deal. I was first saved. I'm going through this little town, and I stop at this diner, and I sit there. And the lady is, well, I got to catch myself here for a second. And the lady is helping me. And the Lord is saying, tell her about me. I said, Lord, this is a diner. Tell her about me. Oh, no, Lord. I'll pray for her. Pray the person. Tell her about me. I didn't. I got up, paid my check, walked out, went down the road about 5 miles. The Lord's dealing with me. Turn around, turn around, turn around. No, no, no. Turn the radio on. No. Get about 5 miles and I said, okay, God. After I quit, turn around. Okay, God, I turn around. I go back. Excuse me. Where's my waitress? Excuse me. Where's my waitress? Pardon me. These people are helping people. Excuse me. Hey, I'm talking to you. Excuse me. And the man turns around. I said, where was my waitress? She said she got called on a phone call. Her brother hung himself. I walked out. I said, Lord, I will never do that ever again. I don't care what I look like. I will never do that ever again. I'm not saying that to bring condemnation or guilt. That's not why I'm telling you this. The grace and truth of God is there for others as well as ourselves. Now, take a look at verse number 15. John bore witness of him and cried out saying, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me is before me, for he was before me, and of his fullness, that same word fullness is the same as full of grace, as fullness, completeness. Nothing lacking, nothing missing. We have received, and grace for grace. Grace to receive and grace to give. Grace for grace. That means grace to receive and grace to give. It's by grace you're saved through faith and not of yourselves. It's a gift of God. It's the charis, the gift. Brings joy. Sweetness. Don't you remember that when you were saved before? The sweetness. The gentleness. And some of it's left today, and here's what the Lord said. I'm going to pour my fire out with baptism today. Because you've got away from God in that grace. You've actually fallen away from grace. And He wants to bring that freshness back in. There's times of refreshing in the presence of the Lord. See, a lot of times we've been doing, I gotta pray. I gotta read. What's that? What am I doing? Somebody tell me. What am I working? My what? Flesh. Grace is nowhere in this, and I'm tired. But I gotta. Whoa, God's saying, you gotta nothing. You gotta come on to me, all you who are heavy laden, stressed out. And I'll give you rest. We haven't entered a rest. Even some of us right now are having a hard time going, I hope he hurries up. And I don't mean this in a bad way. Some of us, our mind are going, I hope he hurries up because some people are coming over at about 2. See, that's the flesh. And we got to forget about those people. God may be doing something in you, in your heart, that's going to help those people when they get there late. And I'm not going to go long to go long. Is that all right? Okay, here we go. For the law which was given through Moses. Now the law was an outward works of obedience. It had nothing to do with a changed heart. It was all ordinances that were done. I bring this offering for this fellowship offering, this burnt offering, this sin offering, this offering, that offering. You follow what I mean? All works, no change of the heart. But the grace and truth, notice it says, but grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. This is a change of heart following the Spirit by faith. Notice it doesn't say by faith. Came with grace and truth. Now, go with me to Matthew. Go to Matthew chapter 6. Everybody go to Matthew chapter 6, and I want to share this with you. Grace, now listen to me now. Here's what grace is. Grace isn't just joy that comes with it, pleasure, delight, sweetness, charm, loveliness. But also grace is God's ability on your inability. Grace is a divine influence upon your heart by what you hear that brings a correspondent action of the word that He's spoken in you. See, grace can only come with what you hear. And now when you hear it, grace starts working once you step out. It's by faith after you hear the grace and truth. Grace, then truth comes, which causes faith to rise, which makes you step out and go, I believe it. Boom. Then grace comes into being. Grace doesn't just happen. You can't make grace just happen on its own. I'm going to grace this thing. That's flesh. Grace is going like this, what I've been telling you this whole time. Watch this. If I said to somebody here, God loves you. He's pursuing you. He cares about you and wants you to quit worrying about all that sowing that you leave over there and you can't get it done. And the grace of God comes into this person and goes, well, that's truth. And goes, that's it. I'm not going to worry about the sowing anymore. Now liberty comes and she walks by faith. And she's free from all those pile of clothes that talk to her every day. You got to sow me. And then God sends somebody over. Watch this, because they weren't ready to do this yet. That comes over and says, you know, I just love to sow, but I just can't find anything to sow. And the person goes, well, I have some. Lead me to the sowing machine. And zoop, 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 zoop. While you're just praising God, they're praising God. You follow what I mean? But he could have never done that because you don't want to know why. You would come by and the works of the flesh said, no, I'm going to get to that. No. Do you have any sowing? You'll even lie. No. Come on. Some of us have been like that. You're in the kitchen working, or guys, you're out in the yard working, and somebody comes by, can I help you? No, I got this. And the whole time you're saying, God brings somebody. Oh, I'm tired. Am I the only one that's done this, or have you done this too? The grace of God, we frustrated. So we didn't have the liberty and the freedom that we have. So we got into works. And then once work starts, it starts to grow. And then it looks real ugly. And if you don't know the Lord, you won't be able to see the wheat from the tares. And recognize them. That person's in the flesh. How do you know they're in the flesh? Well, if your wife throws a frying pan when she burns the right, that ain't the Spirit. Praise God, we got to pray for her. No, hey, prayer is one thing, but you need to help her. Honey, you're not in the grace of God. What happened? Well, I had this back burner going, this one going, this is overflowing. Well, honey, maybe we need to stop this for a little bit and maybe only cook one or two things at a time. Right? Amen. I got this. And the kids are in there going, you know when mom cooks at Thanksgiving, it's never good. Ooh! I mean, her food's good, but mom changes into a different person. Come on, has anybody ever been around somebody like that? Or dad, they're coming over, we're having a swim party, and all his colleagues are coming in. You know when dad gets that pool sweep in his hand, oh, bless God, it ain't God moving. Everybody stay out of his way. And the wife comes over and tells the kids, just stay out of his way. That's not the right thing to say. That's ungodly. He needs to be rebuked in love, honey. Daddy, let me do that. You're getting yourself all worked up. Come on. You really don't want to do this. How much money you got, Daddy? A lot of money. Let's call Bill's pool service and have him come over and do it and bless everybody this year. Off to win the offering. Right? Yeah. But no, we don't do that. Because, see, we're religious. We're not led. If you were mature, see someone stumble, you're supposed to go restore them, not just pray for them, not just tell everybody stay away from them. I'm going to go back over here. Pastor David, I'm really trying to help you. No, I'm just joking. I'm just playing. But listen, don't get mad at me. I'm just telling you the truth. If you get like that, repent. Stop, because the grace of God wants to move in your life. Stop that. Go with me to verse number 5, Matthew 6, verse 5. We're almost done. Is that all right? Look at verse number 5. We need grace, divine influence upon the heart, brings a corresponding action in faith of God, in his knowledge and affection. It ignites us to walk in Christian virtues. Christian virtues are moral excellence. Let's take a look at this picture right here of grace working. Grace to strengthen, to overcome sin, sickness, disease, the devil. Let's look at grace to forgive. Verse number 5. And when you pray, you should not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the corners of the streets, that they may be seen by men. Assuredly, I say to you, they have their reward. But you, when you pray, go into your room, and when you have shut your door, pray to your Father who is in secret place, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you openly. How many want a reward? There's a reward. See, you just thought you're going in there to do prayer, and you did it in the flesh. Can I tell you something? The Lord would rather have 2 minutes of the Spirit than 60 minutes of the flesh. Even Jesus, when he said, could you not stay awake for 1 hour? He didn't say, go back and do it again and get in the flesh for an hour. He never said that. He said, could you not do it for an hour? The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak, because they were trying to do it in the flesh and they couldn't do it. So when you feel that, stop and say, no, in the name of Jesus, I'm not going to go to sleep. Command my mind to stop and I'm going to pray. And when you pray in the spirit, if it's for 2 minutes and that's it, you're done. Amen. Move on. There's a reward. Here we go. And he said, and when you pray, do not use vain repetition, saying things over and over as the heathen do, for they think that they will be heard for their many words. This is not the New Testament church at prayer. Because Jesus hadn't died yet, the Holy Spirit hadn't come yet. This is just, I can teach you on this, but I'm not going to teach you, but this is a guideline for prayer. Okay, watch this now. In this manner pray, our Father who art thou in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us of our debts as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one, for yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, everybody look at me. Did he say anything about forgiveness except for forgive our debts, right? So at the end of this prayer, he's going to say something about forgiveness. Now look what he says. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive you your trespasses. Now, this is grace for grace. I've heard people say, I can't forgive them. I say, great. They look at me like, what? I said, do you believe the word of God? Yes. God says, do it, and the grace comes in. And then you will receive grace to get forgiveness. It's a reciprocal. You don't forgive, you don't get forgiveness. And sometimes we hold things against people that they've already asked God to forgive them, and he has, and we're in bondage and our prayers aren't getting answered. Last church we were at, they asked me to teach a 6-week Bible study, and I did. There was a gentleman in there, and he had unforgiveness against his ex-wife. I can understand his hurt. He had two little kids. He had a great family, young couple. She left with the soccer coach. And they lived right around the corner, and they were all friends, and he was hurt. And so I let him through some scriptures about forgiveness. And my wife was right there, and he said, "Well, you're just using those words to make them do whatever you want to do." And I said, "Pardon me?" He says, "Yeah, you're just pulling these scriptures out, making me forgive her." I said, no, hang on, time out. I'm trying to help you for the suicide you just committed with God. You read this scripture and tell me how I'm twisting it." I said, "You're educated. You went to the University of Arizona. You got a degree, engineer. You're smart. Read that. What does it say?" He says, "Well, if I don't forgive, I don't get forgiven." I said, "How am I twisting that around?" "Well, it's hard." I said, "It doesn't say anything about being hard. The grace of God steps in because it's his ability on your inability to do it. He just says to do it, and his grace comes in." And you know what that guy did? Bad attitude and all. He did the word, and he prayed for his wife and forgave her. And we saw him little by little. He was walking in more joy because grace is joy, more joy. More joy. Until finally we saw him, he said, "I've forgiven her." It didn't take long at all. But see, we don't understand what forgiveness is, because the word forgive means to send away, to send forth, yield up, to let go, let alone, let it be, not to discuss the wrong, not to discuss the wrong, to extend loving kindness. See, people say, "I forgive them." And then you meet them and the person's name comes up and goes, "You know what? I remember so-and-so, what he did, blah, 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 blah." And they tell everybody, that's not forgiveness. Does everybody understand that? Because when God forgave us, he didn't go around saying, "Hey, what's your name, ma'am?"
Susan,
"Let me tell you what Lenny did yesterday. He got mad, got angry at somebody in front of him, honked the horn, told him, 'Get out the road, I can't stand you.' And then he asked me to forgive him." Does Jesus do that? But we sometimes think we're forgiving people and then we don't let it go. And when their name comes up, we have something that registers and we have to tell somebody. Or we hear somebody saying something about somebody and then we got to get in. "Hey, let me tell you something." And we think we're doing it to protect them. "I'm only saying this because I'm protecting you, Bob. But Bill, let me tell you, he still has a drinking problem. I saw his car down at the bar down there and he came out, looked kind of stumbling. But Bill asked for forgiveness about drinking last week." And then we come to find out the reason why he stumbled, they had a bad porch turn. He went in to get his kid who was sloppy drunk to pull him out. But we walked away going, "Man, there goes Bill, back drinking again." And then he's in the front row with his hands up. We go, "What a hypocrite. Because Bob told me, and Bob's real spiritual. Bob wouldn't lie to me." But he asked for forgiveness. You follow what I'm saying? And then we are not forgiving because we haven't let that go. There should never be a divorce in the body of Christ. I'm serious. Listen, unless false pretenses, what the Bible talks about, lying. You can get an annulment. You can get a divorce if they were unfaithful in the things that they told you in the beginning. That can happen. Does everybody understand that? It can. But I'm talking about this. They bicker and say, "I've fallen out of love." And they start yelling with one another. And when something happens, "That's what you always do. You remember last week you did that?" And it's like, "I thought you forgave me." You understand? Or the kid comes home and we start railing on that kid. "Well, I thought you forgave him." But we really haven't forgiven. We said we forgave them, but we haven't forgiven them. Go with me to Matthew chapter 9. And we're going to end. Matthew chapter 9, about forgiveness. Forgiveness is as much for us as it is for the others. Because a lot of times the person that did wrong, they may not come to you and ask for forgiveness. A lot of times they get it right and they move on. And you're still holding them in chains when they're completely free and you're actually in bondage. It's sad. It's really sad when that happens. And you know what's the worst thing is to hear other believers telling about someone else's sin. Because love covers a multitude of sins. One time my wife and I were standing there, this person was just spilling pus all out. Just, I'm a sinner. I looked at my wife. She looked at me like, let's hit the road. Because these ears aren't trash cans. We walked away. Person got convicted. We forgave them. We didn't say, like, you shouldn't be doing it. They knew. Because your spirit will bear witness that this isn't good and you walk away. And they get right. I want you to take a look at this because our Father is willing to forgive without you even asking for forgiveness. Our Father is ready to forgive all the time. Doesn't matter what. Look at verse number 1 of chapter 9 of Matthew. So he got into a boat, crossed over, and came to his own city. And then behold, they brought to him a paralytic lying on a bed. And when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralytic, son, be of good cheer, you're what? Wait a minute, I thought he came in to get healed. See, the grace of God knows what you need. And at once, some of the scribes said within themselves, this man blasphemes. And Jesus, knowing their thoughts, said, why do you think evil in your hearts? For which is easier to say, your sins are forgiven you, or to say, arise and walk? But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins. Then he said to the paralytic, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. And he arose and departed to his house. Now when the multitude saw it, they marveled, glorified God who had given such power to men. Look at verse number 2. You're all smart. Did this man that's paralyzed, or the men carrying them, another of Mark 2 shows that they ripped the roof off and lowered him down. Did he ask for forgiveness of sins? Did he? Come on, did he? No. Never did he? No. See, grace, sometimes you want to get something, and grace will see what you really need and give it to you. Now, there's nothing wrong with asking for that. The guy needed to be healed. They were bringing. Their faith was operating. We heard about Jesus. They're coming there. They lower him down. Surely Jesus is going to heal this paralytic. They drop him down, and Jesus says, hey, when Jesus saw their faith, look at, he saw their faith, he saw their conviction, persuasion, a firm persuasion that Jesus would heal them. Simply what they believed, that Jesus was the healer. They see him come down, and he said, son, be of good cheer, your sins are forgiven you. That doesn't mean that he was sick or got in sin and he got into this paralytic condition. That's not what we're talking about here. This man had sin, and there was a greater need than being paralyzed. He was paralyzed in the spirit. Not, see, sin will paralyze you. You mess, young people, everybody, listen to me. You mess with sin, it paralyzes you. You are paralyzed. Even though you're moving, you're not moving anywhere in the spirit. You're paralyzed. But the problem is with the church, because of God's mercy, he doesn't just deal with us as soon as we sin and we get our just reward of what we should get. Because he's long-suffering and merciful, and he's waiting for us to come back as the goodness of God that leads men back to repentance. So we think it's okay if we mess with that sin. Gossip is not a sin that we need to mess with, talking about other people and things. You understand what I'm saying? And talking about and staying in sin, your anger and making an excuse. I'm just Irish. I don't care if you're Irish. When you got saved, you became born again, child of God. That anger is sin, and until you see it, you'll never get free. Cussing, I got a dirty mouth. We come from that. That's the way we talk. I really don't mean it. I had a man tell me this. He said the F word. Oh, I really don't mean it. God knows I don't mean it. Convinced himself, deceived his heart, but he was in sin and never was going anywhere with God until he got that right. Now, and so look at this. The next verse, and he goes in, and then some of the scribes said within themselves, see, Jesus knew they're religious. But look what happens when grace comes in, grace to receive and grace to receive and grace to give. Look at verse number 8, what transpired because the grace of God came in. Actually, let's look at, you know, he rose from the bed. Look at verse 6. But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins, he said to the paralytic, arise, take your bed and go to your house. It's easy. Hey, how many believe Jesus will forgive you for your sins? It's that, and it's easy, isn't it? It's that easy for him to heal you of AIDS, of heal you of sickness, of heal you of arthritis, of heal you of deafness, of heal you of blindness, of heal you of a bad chronic hip, of heal you of bad feet, of heal you of corns, of heal you of whatever. It's that easy for him to heal you as it is to forgive. But sometimes we make it hard because it's by grace, through faith. And this is why we need to go back to this. When you're not getting your healing, go back and look at this, because chances are you're struggling with your believing. You say you're in faith, but you're really not. If you go back and look and say, well, man, if God forgives me my sin, he can heal me. I'm just going to get healed. Thank you, Jesus. And just like when you walked on from your sin, you walk on. Even though you have repercussions of your sin, come on, everybody, we do. We don't let those repercussions and condemnation come by and mess us up. We just keep on walking. That's the same with healing. And it manifests himself. Healing manifests, it comes out. Look at verse number 8. Now when the multitude saw this, they marveled. That means they feared. The fear of God hit them. They marveled and feared. And they glorified God. They made God bigger in their life, who had given such power to men. And then one verse says in Mark chapter 2 that the people said, we've never saw anything like this before. The word of Christ went out through all these people that saw this, and Christ was magnified. Grace is not just for us. It's for all these dying people that are around us here in this Pollock Pines, in the county of El Dorado, in the county of Sacramento, in the state of California, in Entebbe, South Africa, who hears your testimony. Who's sitting on a plane, some guy, and tells your testimony. And in Tebe, they get up and say, there was a lady, a white woman, I was sitting on the plane with this minister. And she had glaucoma. And she was healed by the power of God. In a little county of El Dorado, in a town called Pollock Pines. And a lady gets up and goes, ah, I'm telling you the truth, folks. This thing is bigger, bigger than Pollock Pines. But the grace of God, we're frustrating him. We're frustrating the spirit of grace. And it marveled. Can you do one last one with me? Go to John chapter 9 and we're going to wrap this baby up. John chapter 8. So God wants us to forgive. God wants to see that he's ready to forgive you. So when you ask for forgiveness and that condemnation and guilt comes on you, you say, no, no. I've been forgiven. When you ask for the healing, you say it's just as easy for him to heal me or to forgive me of sins as it is to be healed. I'm healed by the power of God. I'm healed by the power of God. Without a doubt, I know I can't live without. By his stripes, I am healed. And move on. Don't worry if they keep talking to you. It's like the condemnation they're coming up. No! Look at, we're going to end on this today. John chapter, I lied to you and said we're going to end before. If you forgive me, I didn't mean to. Thank you. All right. But Jesus went to the Mount of Olives because he liked olives. Now, early in the morning, he came again into the temple. And all the people came to him. And he sat down and he taught them. Then the scribes and Pharisees, those religious bunch again, brought him a woman caught in adultery. Where's the man? And when they set her in the midst, they said to him, teacher, this woman was caught in adultery. She wasn't caught, they went and got her. You know what's sad? They knew she was in sin and didn't go restore. They knew this had been going on. See, if you know somebody who's in sin, you need to do the word, what it says in Ephesians 5. You who are spiritual, go and restore such, unless you're taken by that sin. So if I was given to pornography, and I'm free now, I'm not going to go try to get somebody who's in pornography out. Does everybody understand? I'm going to know somebody who's free in that area and say, hey, Bill, can you go talk to Joe? He's got an issue. I think you can, sin. Call it what it is, sin. That's the only time you can say something about sin. You follow me? And it's because it's someone spiritual that won't go back around and say, well, guess what? I got Jim freed from pornography. You know, you don't do that. So these people knew she was committing adultery. This is the church. People knew this. They were the pastors, the leaders, the Pharisees, the Sadducees. equipped to get to help people to know God. And rather than get her free, they usher her in front of Jesus. And watch what they say here. Verse 5. Now Moses in the law, they always use the word, commanded us that such should be stoned. But what do you say? And they said this, testing him, that they might have something of which to accuse him. But Jesus stooped down, wrote on the ground with his finger as though he didn't hear. So when they continued to ask him, he raised himself up and said to them, he who is without sin among you, let him throw the stone at her first. Again, he stooped down and wrote on the ground. And when those heard it, being convicted by their conscience, so they got convicted, because the Holy Spirit comes to convict the world of sin. You're not of the world anymore. So you don't get convicted. Your own heart convicts you now. The Holy Spirit leads and guides you through truth, but your spirit will convict you. These people didn't have the Spirit of God in them. They got convicted because that's where the Holy Spirit comes, to convict the world of sin, righteousness, and judgment. Now watch this now. And they went out one by one, beginning with the oldest, even to the last, and Jesus was left alone and the woman standing in the midst. And when Jesus had raised himself up and he saw no one but the woman, he said to her, woman, where are your accusers of yours? Has no one accused you? She said, no one, Lord. And Jesus said, neither do I condemn you. Go, and what? The grace of God will get you out of sin and keep you out of sin. We never hear this woman go back to sin again. Never. Then Jesus spoke to them again. I'm the light of the world. He who follows me shall not walk in darkness, but have the light of life. When you ask the Lord to forgive you, he forgives you. He forgets it. When you ask the Lord to heal you, he heals you. As easy it is to forget, as easy it is to heal. He doesn't condemn. So when condemnation comes, that's not him. And Jesus can get you out of your sin if you allow grace to work. Because even the man at Bethesda, chapter 5, which means outpouring of, it means house or place or outpouring of grace, that pool. When he found him back when he got healed, remember? He said, go and sin no more, since something worse come upon you. The choice is ours. To allow grace to work in our life. And grace is just a divine influence upon the heart, bringing a corresponding action of what he said.